good to be back with you and to have the opportunity of looking at the scriptures with you. It's been a bit hectic, actually. We've had the decorators in, and if you ever had the two rooms and the hall and the staircase decorated at the same time, you'll have a little understanding of what we've been through, especially my wife. And then today we had new carpets laid, so it's been quite a performance. But I managed to slip away and spend a bit of time in the Old Testament, and the last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi. And I would like just to read a few verses, and then I want to spend some time in setting the scene. And next week, God willing, we'll pick out some of the themes which are there in the chapter, rather than attempting an exposition of the whole book in 2 weeks. That would be impossible. So Malachi and chapter 1, the prophecy of Malachi and chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation for ever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from or beyond the border of Israel. We look to the Lord for his help as we consider the scripture together. Just a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we come to thee. We thank thee that we have thy word. We thank thee that we can read it freely and consider it together. And we just ask thee now that thou wilt open our hearts and our minds to the understanding of thy truth, and that thou wilt bend our wills to obey. For we ask it, and give thee our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The prophecy of Malachi is the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, and it's one of 12 prophets who are usually described as the minor prophets. Now, I don't really need to remind you that description reflects the relative shortness of the books and not their importance. That's particularly relevant, I think, in the age in which we are living, for the minor prophets address many of the problems that God's people face in this present age. Malachi is one of 6 books which relate to the period after the exile of Judah in Babylon. I'm going to assume a little bit of biblical history and hope that you are familiar with the closing chapters of Kings and Chronicles. 3 books of history: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And 3 books of prophecy: Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. God disciplined his people, Judah, and 70 years of exile ensued. He brought upon them Babylon, the Chaldean, that bitter and hasty nation. and they were carried out. The temple was destroyed, the city was burned with fire, as God judged his people for their abandoning of the truth of God because of their idolatry and because of their sin. And over 70 years have run their course, and a new king is on the throne, the king of Persia, Cyrus, and he makes a decree, and the decree that he makes entitles those who were willing of the exiles, those who were willing to return once again to Judah, with the express commission and command to build the house of the Lord their God at Jerusalem. And there were those who were willing, not a great number, but there were those who were willing to make that journey from Babylon into Judah. A dangerous journey, a difficult journey. And they returned in order that they might build the house of God. And in due course the foundation was laid. And it was laid amidst great rejoicing. And the sacrifices were recommenced. And the worship of Jehovah became a reality again to the people of God. And a great work of God was going forward. But whenever there's a work for God, there's going to be inevitably opposition to that work. We've had things easy in this country. For many years we've served and worshipped in a climate which was sympathetic towards the Christian faith. That's not so today. There is a great deal of opposition, and organized opposition in many cases, to everything to do with God's work and God's word. And so there arose the enemies of Judah. And first with overtures of friendship, and thereafter with devious political manoeuvring, they sought to hinder the work of God. And they were successful. For then ceased the work of the house of God. Interesting to stop a little and consider why the opposition was so effective. It was relentless. You'll find in the book of Ezra, tracing down through the reigns of various kings, it never ceased. It was always there. And that, of course, was a problem. But that in itself wasn't sufficient. Let me suggest three reasons. First of all, the remembrance of things that are past. It's interesting. But both Haggai and Zechariah take up the thought of things that used to be. Zechariah asked the question about despising the day of small things. And when the foundation of the temple was laid, you might remember in the book of Ezra, when the foundation of the temple was laid, it says the old men wept. The old men wept. The young men shouted for joy. But the young men wept because they looked back to the glory of Solomon's temple and the things that they had known. And Haggai has to say, subsequently, is it not as nothing in your eyes? Interesting that. I was talking to Eric Hughes some little while ago. Eric Hughes from Liverpool, I don't know whether you'll know him or not. He was at Carlton Avenue for a gossip for a Saturday evening, and we got talking about the Liverpool conferences. The great Easter conference, which in my young days filled the Toxteth Tabernacle with Brown and the sisters from Assemblies. Oh yes, said Harry Hughes, it's not like that today. It's not like that today. And how easy it is to become discouraged as we think back. Not you young men, you don't remember these things. But you know, it's hardly possible to become discouraged, to become disheartened, because things are not like they used to be. Moving all my books, because of the decorators, came across the life story of Albert Falaise. Now, I don't know if some of you remember Albert Falaise. And the book closes with a record of the farewell address that he made when he went out to the mission field. One of the things struck me, and it was this: hallelujah for the past. We don't live in it, but we can learn from it. Spurgeon said that memory was the treasure house of the mind, and it's good to remember, but it's good also to be forward looking and to live in the present and not in the past. That's the first thing. We're not getting very far tonight. Then there's the reality of the present. They'd come back with high hopes. They'd come back with great enthusiasm. And they'd come back to a city that was ruined, and a house that had been burned with fire and destroyed. And in all their weakness, in all their need, they set out to serve the Lord, but things didn't change because they were serving the Lord. Difficulties, the reality of the present was there. I've been in big assemblies. The assembly at the Hebron Hall in Bolton was a very large assembly at some time. But I've been in small assemblies too, where, you know, it can become very trying and very difficult in seeking to maintain a testimony. We shouldn't, you know, be frightened of saying that, because it's true. But our God is still the same, and his promises are still the same. And we would, by his grace, go forward. Another reason, and perhaps an unusual one, a revelation concerning the future. Here's Ezekiel now, the prophet who was with the exiles, who was given a vision of what the temple was going to be. And they looked at the, I suggest, I can't prove it, but I suggest that they looked at the work that they were doing, and they looked at that which God had promised, and they said, the time is not come, the time for the Lord's house to be built. Now, how do I apply that? I apply that in the light of what's said in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, where there's a very clear picture of deterioration and declension so far as the testimony is concerned. And it would be so easy to make that an excuse for doing nothing. three reasons. What's interesting is this, that the work started again, and it started again for two reasons. First of all, God raised up two men, Haggai and Zechariah, and they ministered among the people of God. And the starting point for the recommencement of the work of God was the ministry of God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't political. It was spiritual. Now, I don't decry organization and method where these things need to be addressed. They ought to be addressed, but in themselves they're not enough. The work of God goes forward through the power of the Holy Spirit and the word ministered. And then we read that Zerubbabel arose. There's a positive leadership. There's a phrase in the book of Judges, after part of the Song of Deborah, I can't remember the chapter. It says, in the RSV I think it is, the leaders took a lead in Israel. Makes a lot of difference, that. There are those whom God has called, and they're responsible before him. The leaders took a lead in Israel. And Zerubbabel arose, and the work started, and it was carried through, and the house was finished. Ezra comes next on the scene in the book of Ezra. The opportunity is given for a second return from among the exiles, and Ezra returns with a company to Jerusalem. And it's not long before he realizes that what he was expecting was not going to be fulfilled. He found things in a dreadful state. Now, 60 years, not quite 60 years have elapsed between the completion of the temple and the arrival of Ezra. And yet the barriers, the divisions between God's people and the people of the land are broken down. There's intermarrying. And if you read in the book of Ezra, you'll see just how important this was, so far as God and his servant was concerned. So I bring you to that point because it's at this point, I think, we can't be absolutely sure, but it's at this point that Malachi is ministering in Jerusalem. You can read, I sketched it very, very briefly because I'm so conscious of the time, but we might say this, that Ezra tells us what had gone wrong. Malachi tells us why it had gone wrong. Now that's not absolute, but the general picture is undoubtedly there. Malachi shows us why things had gone wrong. Let me bring you then to the prophecy that we read from. We can't do much this evening, but I want to pick up just two things. First of all, the way in which it is structured. Because the prophecy of Malachi has a very clear and definite structure. It's structured around the seven charges which Jehovah brings against his people, and in particular against the priests. And it also brings before us their response to those seven charges. The first is only implied in chapter 1 and verse 2. We read, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." And the response of the people, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Implicit in the Lord's statement and in their response, the charge is this: that they denied God's love to them. They denied God's love to them as a nation. "Wherein hast thou loved us? We don't understand what you're talking about." I don't suppose for a moment they ever said that. But their conduct, the way in which they behaved, was such that Malachi could put these words into their mouths: "Wherein hast thou loved us?" They denied the love of God. Come down to verse 6. "A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? Or priests that despise my name." They denied God's love. They despised his name. And you say, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" Come down to verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say that the table of the Lord is contemptible." The table of the Lord refers there to the altar. And they had defiled God's altar. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and say, wherein have we polluted thee?" Verse 17 of chapter 2. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" They denied God's faithfulness. They saw the people round about, and they saw them sinning with impunity. And they blamed God for that. They doubted his faithfulness to himself and to his word. Chapter 2 and verse 7. "For the priest's lips should speak, should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord, his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I'm looking at the wrong verse. That's what comes of putting the wrong reference down. "The day from the days of your father," it's probably 17, is it?
Chapter 3, verse 7,
thank you. "Yes, even from the days of your..." Thank you, that's good. "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? And in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? They disclaimed God's rights, and they defied God's authority in chapter 3 and verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein have we spoken against thee? And there's a series of seven charges brought and rebutted by the people of God. So confident were they that they were doing the right thing. Time's not going to permit me to go much further, but let me just speak briefly about the message of the prophecy overall. Haggai writes to counter Israel's complacency. This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. Zechariah writes to counter their despondency. Cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Cry yet again, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And here's two men. Haggai, very plain spoken, speaking to the conscience of God's people, countering the complacency. And here's Zechariah, a different character altogether, very much a visionary, speaking the word of the Lord in order that they might be encouraged and that they might be strengthened. Two men, complementary in the ministry. But if Haggai is countering the complacency of God's people, and Zechariah is countering the despondency of God's people, Malachi is concerned to counter the formality of God's people. And here's the message of Malachi. All that there was one among you that would shut the doors, I'm reading the Revised Version, one among you that would shut the doors, that ye might not kindle fire upon mine altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. What a state to get into. The problem which Malachi addresses is that of a people who maintain an outward form of their God-given religion, but without reality. Who honour God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Look in the book of Amos in chapter 4. I was told I could go on till 5 past, provided I don't go on till 20 past, so I'm going to steal 5 minutes. Amos chapter 4 and verses 4 to 5. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes every 3 days, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, and publish them, for this liketh you, this you like to do. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Came across a brief paragraph in Moshe's exposition of Amos, and this is what he says, because I've got this underlined, I've got it more than underlined, I've got it highlighted in the book, because it struck me, and it's something which we ought to listen to. Listen to what Matthew says. They come to Bethel, and they go from Bethel. Totally unaltered. They go, they sing, they come away, and nothing, simply nothing, has changed. And I see that as a danger today among the people of God. We're looking at some old Precious Seed magazines going back to the 1960s, and a large part of that magazine is taken up with reports of gospel effort. That's not true today. And we, you know, we sit under the ministry of God's word and we're comfortable with it. But unless it starts to affect the way in which we live and the way in which we serve, well, it's a waste of time. You have the same thing in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people talk of thee. He is a prophet, and his prophecy had come true. And he was the man of the moment. And they talked to him, by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word of the Lord that cometh forth from the Lord. And the meetings were big. They come unto thee. As the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after gain. Oh, may God search our hearts. I have to finish because my time's up. But really, you know, we need to consider these things. And we need to live our lives in the light of the truth of God. Hearing his voice speaking to us. Grant to us the grace, we might pray, to walk in his ways, to do his will, to serve and to worship him.